get into it. Listen, God's got something for me in me to give to you. And when he does it like this, and you know, he works in, he has different, let's say it like this. He has different techniques that he uses. Sometimes he has me just, you know, kind of go straight ahead with different points and lesson, you know, and you know, basically delivery of information. Other times, he has me do things in a slightly different, I don't want to say delivery, but you know, he's got an intent. He's got an agenda that he wants to get over to you. And it's always for your good. It's always to lift your spirits, put confidence in you, get our focus and attention back on him. Listen, he is the only reliable source that there is. And you're seeing all around you right now a crumbling of anything you could put trust in. Economy, investments, anything. There's nothing guaranteed to be 100% reliable out there except him. And not only that, he went ahead and he made, of his own volition, a binding declaration of strong friendship that was permanent. The Bible calls it the everlasting covenant. It's a permanent covenant in blood to do two things: to tell you what he will do and what he has done, and to tell you and show you how much he wanted to and how much he desired and how much he wants to keep it for you. Like how much he wants to do what he's told you he would do. It's one thing when someone says, yeah, I'll do it. But man, just the complete lack of motivation to, you know, it just, you can tell the sound of it. Like, well, I know they don't want to. Am I going to have to lean on them to get this done? But when, you know, how about this? When you got a really great friend who's eager, like, oh, you're going over across town? I'll come with you. Well, it's just, even that simple gesture, it's heartening. It really lifts you because, you know, someone wants to. God, your best friend, wants to do what he said for you and to you. What do you mean what he said? He wants to supply you. He wants to protect you. He wants to help your body heal and improve and get better from whatever may ail it or be wrong with it. He wants to help your mind and give you peace. He wants to improve your inner life, your day-to-day inside life, your peace of mind. We're supposed to enjoy being on this earth. Oh, sure, there's things that pop up and that happen and things that, how about this, that try to distract us and get our attention. I've never seen a higher concentration and volume of things to distract ever in my life. Well, there's a scripture that feeds right into this, and this is a great place to go ahead and jump off. Step off. However you want to say it. It's in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Classic. It says in this, in verse 2, it says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the source and the leader of our faith. And just that statement, looking away from all that will distract. Why did we bring up the statement about God making a covenant in blood? It was to give our minds and our hearts something to anchor us, something to keep us steady. That no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, no matter the political temperature, no matter the, you know, the crisis at hand, you know, good times, bad times, highs and lows, no matter what, God wanted something that was superior to all of it for us to hold on to and to be able to keep and have that would keep us steady. that would keep us steady. Over in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, and when I, you know, quote or give out these scripture references, it's not just to back up my point and to give it proof. It is. It's to give you evidence to know, you know, that this isn't just made up. But write them down. Look at them. And if, you know, you have the luxury to do it, pause the recording and go check it out. And just, and don't just gloss over it. Just, you know, read the whole thing. And get the flavor of it. But in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, Abraham, he wasn't Abraham yet. He was still Avram, because his actual, as best I can pronounce it, his name in the early language of, you know, Chaldean, and was Avram. Well, that's a little bit harder to say. And then he became Avraham, you know, of Abraham, the Avraham the Hebrew. Pretty cool name. Well, we can just call him Abraham. It doesn't take anything away from it. But he had already been told. And how about this? Invited. He was invited. You know, God gives statements all throughout the New Testament, you know, the New Testament and Old Testament. He would appear to men in the Old, especially in the very first parts, because he didn't have any representatives that he was working with yet on there. He was having to make face-to-face introductions. He didn't have a priesthood yet. He didn't have, you know, special ambassadors or messengers yet. Didn't have kings. So he had to kind of deal with people on one-to-one. He spent a good majority of the first several chapters of the Bible in Genesis looking for somebody to work with. Well, he said in the Genesis 12, before we get to 15 that we were going to talk about, he said to Abram, hey, get out of here where you're at now and come to some place I'm going to show you. And he said, and I'll bless you. Man, that's special. Do you know what that is? That's an invitation. That's an invitation. It wasn't some kind of mindless command. You know, and it wasn't some sort of do this. It was a, hey, get out of your country, get out of your father's house onto a land that I will show you. I'll reveal it to you and I'll bless you and make your name great. And I'll make of you a great nation. But, you know, we hear that now and you're like, okay, wow, that's pretty great. You know, that sounds ambitious. But hear that from someone who has no children. I'll make a great family out of you. Come get away with me. I know what you secretly desire more than anything else on earth. A family. Well, you know why? Let me say this. Do you know why God felt such a kinship with Abram? Because God wanted the same thing. He wanted a family of best friends. And so later on in Genesis 15, Abraham has shown God very grateful and strong loyalty. And God tells him things like, hey, I'm your shield and I am your source and your protection. You can rely on me. And Abraham says, great. I'm ready to talk about this. What do you have to say to me to give me to go on to be confident about concerning this deepest need of my life and desire, which is to have a child, a son, an heir? Because he says, if I die right now, this guy in my house, this hired servant's going to get all my stuff. That's just the way the culture was set up. So what do you say to me about that? It was not a challenge to God. It was, thank you, Lord. It was best friend talk. He's saying, you've been such a good friend to me so far. What do you have to say about this problem? And I'm paraphrasing, but God gets down to it and he says, Abraham, step outside with me. Abraham goes outside. This is special. And this is a friend talking to a friend. So see it, you know, in all the imagery you can, you know, want to use in your own mind, God puts his arm around your shoulder like a buddy and says, look up to the stars. And Abraham looks up, and you know, in the desert, especially the high desert, even in the, you know, the far eastern desert, this is probably somewhere around the nation of Jordan, Israel, you know, in there, because Israel used to be a lot bigger than it was is now. But somewhere in the land of Canaan, somewhere in there, in the stars in the sky are just beautiful. And God says, look at all that. He says, can you count them? He goes, no, I sure can't. And he said, so will your children be. And it drops confidence into Abram. And it's not just some general confidence, like, you know, he's got, you know, he's much more, he doesn't have more self-assurance, you know, he's not less insecure than it was. I'm talking about a specific confidence. It puts confidence in Abram that this person, God, his friend, has guaranteed personally that he'll see to it that this promise happens. And it put a confidence in him. It gave him a sense of, this is going to turn out fine. The Bible says in Genesis 15:6, it says, and Abraham believed God. I'm actually quoting I'm quoting Romans chapter 4, verse 3, quoting Genesis 15:6. It says, Abraham believed God. That wasn't accidental. That wasn't, just suddenly the switch got flipped in him like he's a machine. Abraham decided that. Abraham made a covenant commitment. This really helped me when I was getting started. It was this: Abraham shook hands with God. Here's what I mean. That's what you've said. I believe you. I decide I put all my confidence in you. Abraham didn't have to now take what God said and make it happen himself. He tried later on, if you want to read the story about Ishmael. But God put himself on the line. God obligated himself by giving his word. He said, I'll do this and I'll see to it that it happens. Abraham, your children are going to be like these stars of heaven. He wasn't just telling him the future. He was telling him the future that he would do for him. And it made Abraham confident. Well, he didn't just let that confidence just sit there. He put it back in the person who said it. Now get that now. He said, you've told me this. No one else has told me this. Well, I decide I believe you. What's he doing when he does that? He's making a choice to trust. He's making a choice to put all that confidence, all that faith back in the one who said it to him. And then the Bible says something very particular in that sixth verse of Genesis 15. It says, God counted it as righteousness. God credited that choice and that action as friendship. Not just any friendship, covenant best friendship. Let's say it even just simpler, for in case someone's hearing this all for the first time, like, can you make it simpler? God accepted that as an act of friendship. Isn't that marvelous? For the most simplest act, and the most simplest way to describe it, God stuck his hand out and said, I promise I'll give you children. Well, Abraham, by choice, listen, you don't accidentally shake somebody's hand. You do it on purpose. Abraham shook God's hand with his own and said, I trust you. Both were choices. And God accepted that act, that choice, that choice to trust, that decision to believe. I decide I believe you. Now, I've never cracked open and, you know, or been able to see inside the inner workings of the human spirit and see that, you know, the machinery that goes on inside, you know, obviously not physically, it's not physical, but what in us, the inner workings of quote believing. But I know this, when God puts confidence in us by making a statement to us, by saying things to us, we possess the ability to decide to trust him. Now, why are we going in all this depth? Because in times like we're living in now, with like that scripture I just read in Hebrews 12:2, with so many things that could distract, with so many things that could try to pull our attention away. And how about this? Not just the worldly, I say worldly, I don't just mean secular. I mean just the society ongoings, also things in our own personal lives. We could make a mistake. You could have gone a couple days and maybe not have thought about the Lord as closely as, you know, our best friend as much as you have in the past. Sometimes just getting busy, and darkness and Satan himself will try to just heap guilt on you. And you'll think things like, well, I just don't feel like I was close as I once was with God, and I just need to get back to it. And or how about this? You were excited about something and you saw something as you know, we were talking back and, you know, I was talking and you were listening, or you listened to one of our podcasts or something like that. And it really, man, it helped. You saw it clearly and you got excited. But then, you know, hey, life happens, right? And as life happens, you know, some of your excitement waned. Well, then here's, you know, the enemy of darkness and Satan again to tell you like, well, you're not excited as you once were. Something must have happened. You just don't, you must have lost it. They're pure lies, but boy, they have feelings that make you think like that. You know what I mean? Make you think that like, I guess I've just lost it. I need something. No, you haven't lost anything. It's all right there. Yeah, let me show you something over in the book of Hebrews is good too. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this. In verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto, or also you could say called into, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, before we go and talk about that, I want to remind you of the Passion Translation of the Bible. And in Psalms 23:1, and it says, the Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. So for the sake of our study and our time together in this training block, I want you to hear it like this. God, our best friend and source, is faithful. I mean, he's utterly reliable. He will not fail you or forsake you. That's a definition of faithfulness. It says, by him, you were called, you were summoned and invited into the fellowship. Now, what's fellowship? Into the best friend time, or the best friend lifestyle of his Son, Jesus Christ, our best friend and shepherd. Now let that sink in. You don't have to get this. You're already in this. So why would he put it on the page? So you make a decision to believe it. You don't have to look at, man, I'd just like to have some of that fellowship. No, you don't have to like to have it. You already have it. He put it in the book. Notice he said, were. You were called into this. So you're in it right now. If you've decided to make Jesus your Lord and your boss, and you've accepted his invitation of friendship, and he's your Lord now, then you're in this fellowship. You are in this best friendship lifestyle. You are best friends with God, and he's best friends with you. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go. But why are we bringing this up? To remind you, you've already got it. You're already in it. You already have it. It's not your fellowship. It's his fellowship. He gave it to you. Do you know what this really means? It means you are now in the best friend life with Jesus himself, and the best friend life he enjoys with God his Father, now our Father. Which one is it? It's both. It's both. You and I are in it with him, and we're in it with him with his Father. You can read about that in the 17th chapter of John, John's Gospel, where Jesus talks about, I in them and thou in me, that they may be one in us. He wasn't just talking about unity. He was talking about a covenant family and joining. See, in a covenant ceremony, I don't want to get too in depth with a covenant ceremony and all the details of it, because it could, you know, we could digress. I could talk about that for days on end. But if you want to know more about that, you can go on to Amazon, you can go on to Kindle, or you can order it. You can go on to Kenyon's Publishing Society.org. You can search for that on Google and download the book, or buy the book, The Blood Covenant by E.W. Kenyon, K-E-N-Y-O-N. And it'll go into depth talking about how covenants were made and how God used the covenant framework to base everything on as he went. This is how he worked with men. This is how I say men as in mankind. But part of the ceremony is, it took two people who before may have been even enemies, or at least unsure of one another, but they decided to cut the covenant. And they had a ceremony. And someone stood in between each person, one on the left and one on the right. And after the cuts were made and the blood flowed, that person in the middle joined those two people's hands and wrapped them together, and that blood mingled. And that ceremony bound them together as blood friends, as blood brothers. Oh, God and you, through our Lord Jesus, have been joined together as best friends for all eternity. How did that happen? Well, he came and told you what he did. And see, the Bible talks about, and again, here's more waypoints for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God was in Jesus. He was working and operating through our Lord Jesus on the earth to reconcile us. What does that mean? It means two people who have had a relationship fall apart, and they're enemies. But the word reconcile means that someone reached out, settled whatever debts and canceled whatever offenses, and reached out to his enemy, drew that enemy to his chest, and wrapped him up in an embrace as a best friend again. And didn't just hug him, but then let him go an enemy. But when he hugged him and embraced him as a best friend, he also announced to all, this person is now my best friend again. That is what being reconciled means. Because we have to see everything in the Bible, because it's a collection of covenants. It's the word testament. The word testament means covenants. We have to see everything with a covenant context to be reconciled, which you have been. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can read down through verses 17 through 21. Read it in the Message. Read it in the Passion. Read it in the New King James. Read it in any of the, you know, dozen or so translations you could have on your Takarta Bible app. But read them all. It'll give you a great picture. God's embraced us to himself as his best friends again. And how did he do that? In verse 21. By making us his very own righteousness. And Jesus the Anointed. God didn't let us try to earn our own righteousness. What do you mean righteousness? He didn't try to let us earn friendship with him. He didn't try to lay on us some kind of law or heavy burden or impossible to keep. Listen, that's the whole reason for the old covenant. We couldn't do it on our own. So he said, you know what? I'm going to give you mine. Just believe what I've told you about what I've done for you and want to do for you. And I'll give you my friendship and standing. I'll give you my spot. See, listen. Man, sometimes English, I need it to work better for me. You know what I mean? God didn't give us a generic friendship with him. God gave us Jesus' own friendship with him. What Jesus did with his life of obedience and his ministry on the earth and then his acts of service to be a sacrifice. Listen, when a blood covenant is broken, only blood will fix it. And not just any blood, like someone could just be, hey, we'll just take him and kill him. It has to be innocent blood. But who with innocent blood would want to die to fix a broken covenant? But Jesus said he would. One of the scriptures in the book of Hebrews says this. He said, all this sacrifice and all these offerings you weren't interested in. You know, all the animals and all the blood and all the, you know, the smoke from the altars. He said it just got to the point where God, it was just weird. He was tired of it. For lots of reasons, but it just, that wasn't what he was interested in. But he goes on to say, and I'm going to paraphrase, but this body you gave me, meaning this blood that's in it and this body that would be broken, this was your will. This would fix the problem. And listen, Jesus had a moment where he said, if there's any other way, can we do it the other way? He said, but not my will, your will. That's best friend talk. And Jesus doing his actions earned his best friendship with his Father. That's in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. You can read about it. Well, we don't have to earn it because he earned it and then gave us and then gave us his best friendship that he earned with his Father. Isn't that marvelous? We're just keeping it simple. He gave us his own standing. He gave us his status. He gave us his standing. He gave us where he is. Listen, the right hand of God, when it talks about that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, we say, yes, amen. But what does that really mean? That's the best friend spot. That's where God puts his son. That's where God puts his best friend. At his right hand, the king's right hand. And so now, here we come full circle. By just deciding that we believe what he's done and what he tells us in this message, where God just wants to be best friends with us. And he's paid all the awesome price to draw us to himself and wrap us up in an embrace as a best friend again. He's fixed the problem. We just decide we believe it. Say, sir, I believe you. You've made me your best friend. Well, in that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, at the end of the 20th verse, it says, be ye reconciled to God in the King James. What does that mean? I like the Passion Translation. I like the Message translation of that. It's my favorite. It says, God is already, let me read it to you, actually quote it to you like it actually says. It says, become friends with God. He is already friends with you. Become friends with God. He's already friends with you. And the Lord used that to help me. He said, I've already decided that you're my best friend, but I'm not going to take your choice away from you. So now you decide where I stand with you. Well, I mean, what a friend that he would not take our choice away from us. But he's wanting us to know up front because it puts confidence in us. It's to settle and assure us for all eternity where we stand with him. As far as I'm concerned, you're my best friend just like Jesus himself is. He's given you his standing with me. We don't have a second place spot. Of course, Jesus is the king. But he gave us his very own relationship with his Father. It wouldn't satisfy God our Father and Jesus our elder brother and best friend to give us something less than the best. Jesus gave us his own. And so he says, you just deciding you believe this. Deciding that you believe that I've made you my best friend. And then also deciding, sir, I decide from now and for all eternity that you are my best friend. I tell you, it does something on the inside of you. Well, this is where we wanted to kind of get to. So we said all this wonderful review to say this. What happens when you have things that happen in life, a mistake, passage of time, you got distracted, whatever it may be, and it seems like the fizz has gone out of that can, if you will. You know, like you just, have I lost it? Have I changed it? Have I messed it up? It's not yours to mess up. It's the righteousness of God in Christ or in him. It's his that he gave you. It's the same as it always has been. It's just as good as it's. There's no expiration date on it. You can't break it. It's unbreakable. It's not yours. It's been given to you. You didn't earn it, so you can't mess it up. So what do, Brother Duke? You remind yourself of it out loud. From the scriptures, you go back to these different scriptures that we've shared, another one's another review. And you remind yourself, and you do it like this. The Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews, in the third chapter, fourth chapter, and the 10th chapter, to hold fast to our profession of faith. Well, that's a really King James way of saying it. What does that mean? It means to keep a strong grip and stay consistent in saying what we're confident in. Chief among them, and listen, there's lots of things to hold fast your profession of confidence or your spoken words of confidence, but most of all, that you are the righteousness of God, that God has made you his very best friend, and you have made him your very best friend, and that you are in fellowship with him, and that you are enjoying it, and that you live life here, this is John chapter 10, verse 10, like Jesus lives it there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says that we've been translated, or we've been transported into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We are in the kingdom right? And in the heavenly society where we're treated like Jesus is treated. That's what grace is. I said, that's what grace is. We're treated like Jesus is treated. That means we hear our Father's voice like he hears his Father's voice. We hear our best friend's voice like he hears his best friend's voice. God, our best friend, leads us like he leads Jesus. We know what to do like Jesus knows what to do. We're loved like Jesus is loved. We're helped like Jesus is helped. I never saw Jesus in the Gospels just throw up his hands and go look at the disciples and say, boys, you better start worrying because I sure don't know what to do. If I were you, I'd worry more about it. It's just going to get worse. No. In fact, one place he said, all of you are going to leave me, but the Father's with me. He said, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. That's best friend talk, man. He said, you know what? My Father and best friends, he's here with me. And so if all you leave, it's okay. It's got to happen like that. It's preordained. I get it. But my best friend is still here with me. That's good talk, man. Come on. Well, you can say the same thing. Instead of going, oh, I wish I could say that. You've been given the exact same relationship with God, our Father, our best friend and our source that Jesus has with him. You're in fellowship with him. I'm going to need some more evidence for that, Duke. Can you help me out? Sure. This is the first small epistle, the first small letter of John, 1 John chapter 1. It says in verse 3, it says, that which we've seen and heard, we're sharing it with you. We're declaring it to you, that you also may have a covenant friendship with us. And truly, our covenant best friendship, our fellowship, I'm just using words to say the same thing to give you a better definition of a better image of what fellowship is. Our covenant best friendship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus the Anointed. Isn't that marvelous? Let that sink in for a second. You have it now. It says truly, reality, our covenant best friendship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, now you're in a moment here where you're like, that sounds good. I really want that. But I got all this other feelings and arguments in my mind and things going on in life. What do? This is the moment of truth. You decide to believe what the page says, this written copy of our blood covenant, over what you feel and over what you see. Can you show me how that works, Brother Duke? Absolutely. Now that you've read that, your mind may argue with you. Your feelings may argue with you. Your whole life may argue with you. But you can look at that and just haul off and go, you know what, sir? I don't care about what I feel. I don't care about what I see. This is the truth. There's not your truth, my truth, her truth. There is just the truth. And Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, the 17th verse, as he's talking to his Father, he said, thy word, O Lord, my best friend and shepherd, is truth. What comes out of God's mouth is reality. Not just reality, it is permanent reality. And he said, just right here, that our covenant best friendship is with him and with his Son, our older brother and best friend, Jesus Christ. So here's the really complex, I'm joking. Here's the really simple, easy step you take. And you can do this with anything you need to make this action on. You decide to believe it. You're acting like it's true and like it's real. And you say, sir, I decide I believe this. You're treating him like a best friend. And the chief way we do that is to decide to believe what he says. When your mind is being used against you, and Satan and darkness is trying to remind you of guilt and condemnation and regret and all the things you've done wrong recently and in the past. And you've got all sorts of feelings you just can't seem to shake. Right in the middle of that swirling mental tornado, you can go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 and say, "Sir, I decide, I believe that you've made me the righteousness of God in him. You have made me your very best friend, just like Jesus is. And I believe it." What about the feelings? The feelings are of a lower rank than the believing. Feelings can come and go. But when you act like what he says is reality, is like you act like what he says is so, it'll change your feelings. Amen. Jesus said this now mark this down, the 7th chapter of Matthew, along about the 24th verse in there. And he goes on for a couple more verses. He said that rejecting what he says and deciding to not act like it's true . He gives us an image that he's saying, let me give you an illustration. That's like building a house on sand near a stormy sea. And the wind came in and blew, and the waters rose, and the rain beat on that house, and it fell down. But when you hear what I say, now listen, notice the swirling storm. Where is that swirling storm? I'll tell you where it is. It's in our mind. It's in our emotions. It's in what we feel. It's in the anger or the response to all the natural junk that goes on all around us on any given day. War, famine, pestilence, like they're all here, baby. Not like they're going to be, but they're starting to show up. So what do we do in the middle of all this? We stick with our best friend and what he says to us in his covenant. And he says that when you decide you believe, you build your house. When you act like what he says is true, you're building your house on an unshakable mountain. And the wind blew against it, and the rain beat on it, and the waters rose and slapped against it, but the house never fell. In fact, it makes it sound like the house never really even was bothered by it. Like, hey, thanks for the pressure washing. Thanks for hosing me down. I had some algae grow up on the side, so hey, look at the house. It's all nice and clean now. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, says, "Let your conversation, your whole manner of life, be without covetousness," or be without the craving desire to have materials or have material things. Be where you get your satisfaction from. He says, be content with such things as you have. Well, the first thing that we have is what he says right here. Because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what's the first thing we have? We have him and his oath of friendship to us. So what do we do with that? We decide we believe it. And he tells us exactly what the step to take in the next verse, in verse 6, so that we can courageously and confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid of what man shall do unto me. Can you see the step that he took to act like that's true? It's the same step you and I take. Sir, I decide I believe you. Oh yeah, my feelings are acting squirrely, and I'm hearing all sorts of kooky thoughts and everything, but this anchors me. This settles me down. Now again, I'm going to give you a waypoint here. Hebrews chapter 6. You can read this in verse 17, 18, 19. It is impossible for God to lie. So So you can, that gives you perfect confidence to go, sir, right here in the middle of all of it, I decide I believe you. You never leave me nor forsake me. I'm sticking with you. You're sticking with me. And everything's going to be all right. Listen, I want to share something very particular with you. In that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, in verses 18 and 19, it talks about that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Well, I mean, what does that even really mean? It means that God has given you, through your life, your voice, your influence, your immediate circle. You don't have to be in what the Bible calls the fivefold ministry or the five different, you know, offices of ministry, apostle, prophet, pastor, you know, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, to be in the ministry. You are the ministry. And that ministry is to tell people that God just wants to be best friends with them and has already given them his friendship and made them his best friend again, just like he's done for you. Just like he's done for you. Listen, that's... It don't get any better than that. In fact, all of our, you know, listen, as a shepherd or as a teacher or as, you know, some of the other ones, these are all support ministries. We're here to support and train and help you. You are the ministry. You are the ministry of reconciliation. You are the ministry of telling everybody that God has cut a covenant of friendship with them in his own blood and has sworn that he has made them his best friends forever. Amen. Well, what do I do with that? Tell God, yes, sir, I accept. What was the Mission Impossible? This is mission. I gotta. This is ministry, mission. Absolutely. This is mission. My favorite, sir, I you're my favorite and you've made me your favorite. And, I'm going to tell everybody I can that you've made them your best friend and you just want to be friends with them. Amen. That's good. So, in these times we're living in, keep your eyes and your attention on what's written in these pages and your thoughts on God, your best friend, and remind yourself, Father, I don't care what I feel or what I see. I don't care what I feel or what I see. You've made me your best friend, and I've made you mine. These things you've promised in this word, like Philippians 4:19, that my God, my source and my best friend shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, then I decide I believe you. Then all my need is supplied. Oh, sure, I still show up to work or where I've obligated, you know, given my obligations. But I'm trusting him. I don't care about gas prices. Man, if filling your tank of gas is $81, God will make sure you have at least 82. If you decide you believe him. If you, hey, listen, the same way you shook hands with him in the beginning is the same way you shake hands with him again and again and again. Sir, I decide I believe you. All my need is supplied right now. I can't see it or feel it, but hey, my tank is full. My fridge is stocked. My bills are paid. And my focus is on you and telling anybody that you arrange the open door with. Give me the opportunity to. About how you've made us your best friends. In the meantime, I enjoy this life with you. Listen, you may not feel excited about it. But don't let your feelings tell you whether you're excited or not. You say out of your own mouth because you decided in your heart, sir, I decide I'm excited about this. I decide I'm excited about blood covenant friendship with you. And I have it, and I decide I'm excited about this. And you go on and enjoy that. You can be walking through your office or the big garage where you're at, or your drilling site, or wherever you are, and decide and just remind yourself, refresh your memory all throughout the day. That's how you hold fast your profession of faith. Man, act like he's there and treat him like a best friend. Sir, I'm just so thankful. You've made me your best friend, and I've made you mine. I'm so thankful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And people see that smile that you can't help but contain. Listen, you're not forcing it. And they go, man, why are you so good? Like, why are you so, how are you so, like, you don't have to fake it. It's the real deal. And like, listen, I can't help but be happy about this. And I'm so thrilled about it. And God has made us and made me. And let me tell you, he's made you his very best friend. I was in a Lowe's hardware store recently. And, you know, sometimes people ask you questions or interact, and I'm already thinking of a joke to say, and, you know, or something funny, just for fun's sake, not to be, you know, dad joke awkward or cringy, but, you know, it's my personality. And someone said, "How can I help you find something today, sir?" And I started to laugh, and they're like, "What?" And I said, I was about to say, can you help me find the meaning of life? And they're like, "Well, what is it?" And they asked me. I looked at him in the eye, and it just jumped out of me. And I was like, well, the meaning of life is to enjoy being best friends with God. Man, I got nothing to lose. I don't know if I'll ever see him again. And man, their face brightened up, and they just smiled. And went, oh, I like that. That's good. And I was like, yeah, it really is. And so they started like, oh, wow. And I said, I mean, it's the truth. So I said, it's the truth. That's the secret of life, is to be best friends with him. Enjoy it. I didn't have to fake it. It's just normal. I'm thrilled about it. And you know what? I took some time today myself. I had some things try to creep in on me. Listen, when I talk about, you know, having an awareness, you know, and telling you about how to stave off those voices that try to come in and mess with you, let me tell you, that's from practice and personal experience. I had to take some time today and remind myself and refresh my mindset, refresh my thinking about all of these things. And decide that I'm excited about it, because my feelings sure weren't. What's that? That's just the influence of this world that we're living in. Amen. Isn't that good? God has made you his very best friend. Make sure you've decided to make him yours. And then all throughout your day, remind yourself and thank him. Thank you for your friendship, sir. Thank you for this covenant that I'm in. Thank you for Jesus, my elder brother and best friend. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for giving me all your stuff. Thank you for giving me your Father. Thank you for giving me this, your blood. Thank you for by your blood, I have been made God's very best friend, just like you. You earned it, but you gave it to me. And now I enjoy it just like you enjoy it. Thank you. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. I am so grateful. And I'm excited about it. Isn't that good? Listen, if you want to help us get this message to, we're out to get it to everybody who we can get it to. And not just everybody, like, you know, indiscriminately. We're out to get it and to be in a position to give it to everyone who's looking for it, everyone who's craving it. And we're trusting God to make that introduction possible, to provide those opportunities to share this. You can go online and join in with our team and support this message on misfittoysociety.com. And you can go to Pay It Forward and do whatever seems good to you between you and God and your conscience. Amen. Listen, this has been good. And it's a privilege to be able to be here and help stir up your confidence and refresh it. Refresh your mindset. keeps you sharp, sharpen the blade, as it were. Listen, until next time, I'm Duke Krieger, and God loves you, and I love you, and we'll see you soon.